You know, we're always trying new things, and we tried a Friday service this weekend. We won't have it next weekend, but we did it for the special launch of the series, and I'm so glad because of the Friday service and the people that moved to Friday and Saturday, we didn't have to go to overflow, which we're willing to do, but I'm so glad nobody had to go through that. So let's just in faith thank everybody that moved their service and allowed you to have a seat. We thank you for that. You may have come today as a guest, and I was even talking to a few of you, and you're like, wow, church has changed. You know, what's this, Hogwarts church? Is this Harry Potter church? Where's the turkey leg? You know, medieval times, what's up? And the answer is, we're just kind of having fun, really. And we believe deep inside of us that God holds the copyright to all creativity. We don't have to delegate creativity to Hollywood. We don't have to delegate it outside of the church. God holds the copyright. God is the one who thought up the word beautiful. He's the one who thought up the word beautiful. And so it should be no surprise when the people of God just get creative for the fun of it, because that's who we are. That's who we serve. And if we're looking more like him every day, the man, the God that could paint the beautiful sunset, the God that would come up with the concept of music, it's no shock when we just have a little fun and we do so. And why should Disney have all the fun? How about the church for a change? Yeah, we believe you can have fun and do some heavy lifting at the same time. You know, you can actually have fun and do some heavy lifting at the same time. You can laugh and not take yourself so seriously. I love the clippity-clop people, you know, like the Monty Python thing going on out there. You can have fun and still be deeply biblical. We just believe you don't have to choose. And so when your kids are in the nursery, even the nursery, I mean, all they want to do is eat and be changed. That's all they want to do. Even then, when they don't understand what we're doing, we will sing Jesus over them. We will share scripture too. We'll read it over them just in faith that those seeds are taking root. We'll do that for them because we believe. When your kids walk into the preschool areas, the elementary areas, or when you walk in here, we believe that everything that we stand on, we believe that everything that we hold dear aligns, reflects, and emanates from the immutable, infallible Word of God. This Bible right here. That's where we find it. And that's where we get all of this. And that's where this series has come from. The creativity is fun, but it didn't start with the creativity. It started with the content. That's the way we do things at Keystone. It always starts with the content. And the content for this series called Rings, Kings, and Things. Kind of a weird title. What are the rings? What are the things? I kind of could get kings, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't get it either. Okay, go ahead. I didn't get it either. Rings, kings, and things. What's that? Well, what we're doing is we're walking through some of the lesser known over the next several weeks. We're walking through some of the lesser known kings and prophets in the Bible. These are some of the lesser known kings and prophets. There are people in the Bible that are widely known, but there are also characters throughout the Bible that are lesser known. But we believe that every word of the Bible is important for us, every single word. And so when a lesser known character shows up in the Bible, that means that lesser known story is for you. And so every story. So we're going to walk through some stories. Today, the story is a guy named Manasseh. Manasseh is an interesting character. I read of him first when I was in college. I'd never heard his name that I could remember. Before I was reading my Bible in college, I was at a crossroads in my life. Have you ever been there? I was making big decisions. I was navigating some relationships, making choices that would change my life forever. And I was reading my Bible, looking for guidance. And I came across this story in a devotional by an old preacher named Charles Spurgeon. And I came across this story of Manasseh. And it became like home for me. It's one of those stories. As you read the Bible more, if you're new to it, or if you're thinking about reading it or learning about it, as you read the Bible more, as you go through life, certain places in the Bible become like home. Manasseh's story has become one of those places for me, like home. And there's two places in the Bible where you see his story. It's 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Two different authors writing about the same guy from two different perspectives and two different priorities of why they're telling the story. The king's story is a partial account of Manasseh's life. The chronicle story is a full account of Manasseh's life. So we're going to jump in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to get the whole story of Manasseh. So if you're with me, say, I am.
I am.
All right. Starting in verse 1, follow with me, take notes, write down stuff. God has something for you today. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites, he rebuilt the pagan shrines his father, Hezekiah, had broken down. He constructed altars for the images of Baal and set up Asherah poles. He also bowed down before all the powers of heavens and worshiped them. Manasseh, rings, kings, and things. Also, when I was in college, I read a book. It was an assignment, but I read a book that I've never forgotten. It's a book written by a guy named Joseph Conrad, and it's called The Heart of Darkness. I don't know if you ever had to read it. The Heart of Darkness. The Heart of Darkness follows a character, and the character's job is to find this elusive person. It was rumored that he was deep in the jungles in the Congo, and so this character, he just navigated his way down the Congo River into the darkness of the jungle, where eventually, deeper and deeper into the jungle, he finds that elusive character he's been looking for, only to find that this person that he'd been looking for has gone utterly crazy. Mad, insane. The story of the Heart of Darkness is the story of the human condition. That's what the author was up to. Trying to make sense of the world around him, he wrote this book as a metaphor for the human condition. That there really is a heart of darkness in our world. That there is a heart of darkness inside of people. And that left to ourselves, we will drift deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. And actually, God has something to say about that as well. The Bible says that if you left to yourselves rejecting God, doing life on your own, you will drift deeper and deeper and deeper into that darkness. So today could be a wake-up call. Today could be a much-needed correction. Today could be a revelation, or today could be the day your life totally changed. Evil in the world, the heart of darkness. How do you handle evil in the world? I wrote a book called Soul Search, and it's a book that basically is answering the questions our culture is asking, whether we know we're really asking them or not. It's the big, big questions in life. One of those questions is about evil and suffering. How do we answer that? How do we answer the hard places in the world? Some of you have encountered darkness. Some of you have encountered brokenness. How do you handle that? What is the answer for that? Well, there's a lot of ways we try to deal with it. By the way, if you're a guest here today, we'll give you that book. We'll give you that book today as you go to VIP and give them your connection card, along with another gift, I think. But how do you handle evil? Well, you could avoid it. You could just try to duck and dodge it. You could try to just navigate around it, spend enough money, try to get into a different neighborhood, and we'll escape all of that. Get enough education, and maybe we could avoid it. You can't avoid it. You could try to deny it. You try to deny its existence. That's one of the biggest lies in our culture right now. I don't know if you read this week of the story, it's been all over social media, of the couple who quit their awesome jobs in Washington, D.C., quit their jobs in Washington, D.C., said, man, I don't want to spend the rest of my life doing this job, going 9 to 5. I don't want to do that. And so they left it all, fueled by adventure, trying to find meaning in life. And fueled by adventure, they just hopped on their bikes and they cycled all over the world, thousands of miles all over the world. They cycled everywhere, all over Europe. They cycled everywhere. And they were fueled by adventure, but they were also fueled by what they described as a gift economy. A gift economy. And without going too deep into it, a gift economy is based on the belief that at their hearts, everybody is really good-natured. And if you show them kindness, their goodness will come back to you. It's the belief that really evil is a social construct. We're taught evil, that the heart is not really evil. It's one of the lies our culture tells. Well, the story is that they, fueled by that adventure and that belief, they went all over Europe. They found themselves on the edge of Afghanistan, just outside of Afghanistan. And they're cycling outside of Afghanistan, okay? And where they were was a training ground and a hotbed for terrorism. It's like a training ground for ISIS. I mean, cycling in Keller can be dangerous, okay? Move! I mean, I feel for you cyclists. But here they are, they're cycling in, I think it's Tajikistan, or if I said that right, but right outside of Afghanistan in this incredibly evil place, believing, almost daring, almost defying the heart of darkness. It's tragic what happened next. They're cycling, a car passes them, slows down, turns around, aims at them, plows them down. And if that wasn't enough, men jumped out of the car, terrorists in training, as it were, jumped out of the car and brutally murdered this couple. Looking for the goodness in man, they found the heart of darkness. Some of you have experienced the heart of darkness. Some of us have had brushes with brokenness. And you're not denying it. We can't deny it. You turn on the news, you can't deny it. It's almost all bad news, no matter what channel. It's almost always bad news. There is a darkness in our world. How does God handle it? What does God have to say to it? How do we make sense of it? Well, God does not avoid the darkness. God does not deny the darkness. The Bible teaches us that our God conquered the darkness on the cross. That's what the Bible teaches. And the story of Manasseh is a really cool story that I want to share with you that made a difference in my life. It's a really powerful story of how God conquers evil, how God conquers darkness. So let's start at the very beginning. What do we read at the very beginning? First words, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. What do we have to learn there? 12 years old when he became king. Now, the very next sentence, it breaks bad. I mean, he's like psycho from the get-go, okay? But before we get to that, he was king. He was king. That means that by virtue of his position, that he was positioned to be a light bringer. Did you know that the king of Judah, the Israelite king, was destined by God to be his anointed one on planet Earth, to be the chief light and life bringer on planet Earth? So by virtue of his position, he had incredible potential. He was called and empowered by God to bring a light and life to the world and to the nations around him. He had a great dad. Hezekiah, we'll learn about Hezekiah next week. He was not a perfect person, we'll see that. But he was a good man. He loved God. So Manasseh had a good dad. He had excellent position. He had good progeny. He also had incredible proximity to the things of God. The things of God would not be clueless to him. Every day he could see the temple. And the temple was the number one place where God's presence manifested itself on planet Earth. The temple was the number one spot where God showed himself to people in the temple. So here he is. He's got the power. He has the position. He has the family tree. And he has the proximity to the power and the presence of God. All that potential. God had a plan for this guy. The day he was born, God had a plan for Manasseh. Here's my word for you. God has a great plan for you too. God has a great plan for you too. You may have given up on the thought that you have potential or a plan or some kind of purpose. You went back to school this week. You went back to school and you're walking through the hallways and you don't really see anybody you know. You don't have any friends in your classes or the friends that are there. You really don't really like them, if you're being honest. You're going into lunch and you're sitting by yourself and you're like, man, I just don't know what my purpose is in this school. What's the point to me being in this school? I have a word for you, student. Here it is. God looks at you walking through those halls and he sees what you're feeling and he knows what you're going through. And God says to you today, I have a plan and a purpose and a great potential for your life. You may be in a marriage. And you would say to me, Brandon, if I could just, if I were being very honest with nobody listening, if I could go back 20 years to 20 year ago me, I would say, do not date them. You're going to marry them, and then you'll hate them, okay? And you have a messed up marriage, and you would do things differently if you could go back. I got a word for you. In your messed up marriage, right here, right now, today, God has a plan for your life. God's not waiting. God's not waiting for you to clean up your life and clean up your act. God has a plan. God has a potential. God has a purpose in your messed up marriage today, right here, right now. You may be in a job and you don't know why you're there. You're beaten down by it. You're frustrated by a coworker. You don't like your boss. You don't know how you go any further here. And you're wondering, what's my purpose here? God has a plan for your life. You say, well, how do you know all that? Well, I just happen to hear God say it. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. The Bible says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Interesting thing about the word you, it means you. You student, you wife, you husband, you coworker, boss, whatever you are, you small business owner, God has a plan for you, grandparent. God has a plan for you. Wherever you are, I have a plan for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Elsewhere in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, but you are a chosen people. When you give yourself to Christ, you are a chosen people. If you put your faith and trust in him, like my friend who raised his hand last night, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Now I read that scripture to you for this purpose. That sometimes you could look at a Manasseh and you could say, well, he was a king. Of course he had potential. But here God says that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are adopted into royalty. Isn't that what we just sang? Sons and daughters of the king, because Jesus adopted you into his family by a sweet sacrifice. He paid the price you could not pay. He died the death. We were all destined to die. Isn't it true that you are royalty? You're right where Manasseh was. You say, no, man, I'm not there. I've been running from God my whole life. I made all these mistakes. I may have been there when I was 12, but now I'm 50, now I'm 35, and I'm not there anymore. Yes, you are. If you're here today, and you are, by the way, being here today puts you in the position for you to take a step in God's plan and purpose for your life. If you have spent every step up until this point running from God, today's a day you could take a step, maybe the first step you've ever taken, but a step following God's plan and purpose for your life. And here's what you got to know. When you connect with God's plan, you discover your potential. When you connect with God's plan, you begin to experience and realize your purpose and your potential. Because Jesus went to the cross. Have you ever wondered what's up with the cross? I see it on fashion, church buildings, and everywhere. On the cross, Jesus took all the darkness, all the evil, all of it on himself. All of it. He died, but did what only God could do, conquered death so that we could have life. See, on the cross, Christ unlocks your purpose, and he makes available to you great potential. So Manasseh had all that potential. We have all that potential. Today, here you are. You're at a crossroads. But the truth is, you can accept or reject God's purpose for your life. You get to choose. You get to choose. You can accept it, or you can reject it. What do we learn about Manasseh? Like the second sentence. He did not accept it. He rejected it. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And he led the whole nation of Israel to follow in that evil. And we'll read in a moment just how dark it got. It got worse than what I've already read. He rejected his worship of God. He began to dabble with other things. And what he did there, it's very important to understand, he was saying, God says this is the way I'm to live. I don't like that. I'm going to do it my way. Out in the neighborhoods, I'm going to put up some altars to another god. This is the god that helps crops grow. And I'm gonna come up and I'm going to set up Asherah poles. And I'm going to worship another god that way. And I'm just going to cover all my bets. And then on the weekend, I'm going to show up to the temple. And I'm going to do my God thing. I'm going to do my Jewish duty as king. And I'm going to show up and I'm going to do my holy Israel God thing. God of the Bible thing. And he was playing games. He was playing religious games. He rejected God's plan. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, I kind of wish, when it comes to evil, I kind of wish God hadn't even given us a choice. Like, why didn't God just make us with one gear, follow me? Like, even my kids have kind of gotten in on that whenever they were younger, like, you know, 16. Whenever they were younger, kidding. When they were younger, they would just cry their eyes out. They would just cry when they had done something really bad and got caught again. And we were shepherding them through it and leading them through it. They were crying their eyes out. And we've heard it a couple of times where they just say, why Adam and Eve, why'd you do it? And what they're talking about is that all this evil and brokenness began in the garden, where our first family took a bite of a forbidden fruit. That was the first act of saying, I don't want God's way, I want my way. And we've been reaping the results ever since. Why did God give us that choice even? Why not? Why even put the fruit in the tree? Why put the tree in the garden? Why give Adam and Eve the choice? Why do I have the choice to break bad or to follow God? Why do I even have the choice? If God was so smart, why did he give us that gear to break bad? Well, the reason is this. There is no relationship that you can have, no intimate relationship that you can have that's built on control. That's built on mindless control. What you learn in the Bible, while God is utterly in control, somehow, in his power, he gives us the ability to choose. Why did he do that? Because God does not want mindless, obedient robots. He would prefer people with the power of choice that chose to love him. So he gives us the choice. That's not too far from any other relationship, picking up on the parenting thing. What is parenting if it's not shepherding these little kids, teaching these little kids, helping these little kids? We change their diapers, believing one day they'll be out of diapers, right? We tie their shoes, believing that one day they will tie their own. Truth confession, I was a little late on that. I was kind of lazy parenting there. But they can all tie their shoes now. And we teach them to tie their shoes. This is the glorious moment I'm in right now, where the kids start to do their own laundry. It's there for you. It's coming. It's there for you. They start to do their own laundry. And in life, the goal of parenting is not control. The goal of parenting is not manipulation for their affection. Some of you do that. The goal of parenting is not manipulation or control so that they'll stay close. The goal of parenting is intimacy. Now, the biblical goal of parenting, let me just go ahead and go there. This isn't a parenting talk, but let's have a parenting talk. The biblical goal of parenting is that you shepherd them and you show them Jesus so that they thrive in their independence and their affection comes back to you in maturity. That's the biblical goal of parenting, releasing with independence. You've shown them all you can show them, but then at some point you have to release, believing, praying, hoping that they make the choice to follow the God you serve, and they come back with intimacy and with affection and with relationship. You'll see that today. And I don't know if you're like me, man, but boy, I tell you, parenting is tough. It is tough, and it requires that shepherding, but it has to have trust at some point. At some point, you got to trust them. How about marriage? Maybe you've hit some tough patches, and the reason you cannot move forward in your marriage is because you will not trust one another. You won't trust each other with the vulnerability to talk. You will not trust each other with the things that you're thinking or feeling. You will not trust for a hard conversation that you're dying inside. There's been trust that's been broken in the past. It's possible that the lack of trust is keeping you at a lower level. God is saying, man, there comes a point that you've got to let go of the control and you've got to build the trust, rebuild the trust. And what we see at Keystone, this isn't a marriage talk, but let's go ahead and have a marriage talk. What we've seen time and time again is that when trust is rebuilt with two people that are willing to follow God, when trust is rebuilt, that the intimacy on the future side is even greater than the intimacy on the front side. That's what we discover. It's possible. Trust is a beautiful thing. Control is no foundation for a relationship. So what we see here is you can accept or reject it. Manasseh rejected it, and that rejection of God's purpose for your life and for his, it's tragic. It's tragic. It's tragic. Read with me. Verse 4, he built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. He built these altars for all the powers of heaven in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced sorcery, divination, witchcraft, consulted with mediums and psychics, and he did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, rightly arousing his anger. Did you hear what I read just then? The altars were outside the temple for a while, but eventually they make their way in. You can only keep that little pet sin on the outside for so long. Eventually, it will. What you worship will become you. You will become what you worship. You lie long enough, you become a liar. It inhibits you. It bonds to you. And so here we see fearless Manasseh bringing what was secret out into the public and leading everybody to do it. So we see here he did that, but you know where I'm going. He did the worst of the worst, that which he should cherish and nurture most, he sacrificed to these false gods. He sacrificed his own children in the fires. his own children. That's hard to read. Continues. Manasseh even took a carved idol he had made and set it up in God's temple, the very place where God had told David and his son Solomon, my name will be honored forever in this temple and in Jerusalem. Skip forward to verse 9. But Manasseh led the people of Judah and Jerusalem to do even more evil than the pagan nations that the Lord had destroyed when the people of Israel entered the land. And this dude is a bad dude. Dark. He himself is becoming dark and evil and the worst of the worst, and he's leading everybody else to embrace that darkness. A regime of darkness led by the prince of darkness. This king with the dark heart, the heart of darkness. The descent feels like it's coming to its low point. The descent of this darkness feels like it's coming to its end. And you may say, well, I can't relate to that. I mean, hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm not putting my kids through the fires of the Valley of Ben Hinnom. I mean, you know, you say, I can't relate to that. That dude's too far out there. I mean, I'm nowhere in that story. My response to that is, if it's in the Bible, you're in this story. This is here for you. So even in the hard verses of the Bible, here's what we teach at Keystone. We don't skip them. We don't skip them. The ones you don't understand, the ones that are confusing, we don't skip them. We squint and look longer and harder to find what is it in this hard verse that you would have for me. Well, we have a clue. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says, for everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone has sinned, okay? All of us have the darkness. All of us have the broken DNA. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard. And then in James chapter 1, he even helps us further in verse 14. He shows us the anatomy of our own descent into the darkness. He begins to show us almost like a map of the human heart, what's happening at the sub-level inside of us that would lead us into the darkness, further and further into the jungle. What is happening there? Well, James chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Okay, let me explain that. Step one is desire. Now, desire is not wrong. Manasseh had a desire, the more you study it, this becomes clear. He had a desire for knowledge. He wanted to know how to conquer his enemies. He wanted to know what the right treaties to sign were. He wanted to know how to navigate politics. Even as a young leader, he wanted to lead well. He wanted to know what was right. Knowledge is not a bad desire. He wanted success. Hey, success is not a bad desire. God has planted dominion in your heart. That's all the way back in Genesis 1 and 2. Before it broke bad, we had dominion. Success is wired into us. That's okay. Maybe you have a desire for intimacy. God put that in there. You have a desire for pleasure. That's not wrong. God gave you taste buds. So these desires are not wrong. Where you go to fulfill those desires, that's where it could go wrong. If you are running to everywhere but God for your good time, if you're finding every God-forbidden way for you to entertain your various desires, then you will break bad. You're being enticed, and it's dragging you away in your heart. Even thinking and marinating on the wrong way to fulfill a God-given desire, it begins to entice you and drag you away. When God has a design for you to find success, and God has a way for you to get knowledge, and God, he can show you how to navigate pleasure, and actually a lifetime of pleasure. But if you would follow God, you'd find all of those desires fulfilled. You'd find the life you were looking for. But often, we think God's the giver of our bad time. We think he's the biblical beatdown. We think he's the cosmic killjoy. So we turn to every God-forbidden way for our good time, for our pleasure, for our success, for our knowledge. That's exactly what Manasseh did. So it begins deep in the heart. It begins in there. You begin to marinate on the God forbidden. You begin to marinate on not God but that. And then it goes forward, temptation. After that, when you've been going the wrong way, these desires give birth to sinful actions. You eventually do the thing you said you'd never do. You become the person you fought your life trying not to be. Grew up in a home of addiction, said you never would, and then you have some kind of different addiction, not the very one, but it's different. And you're repeating the generational cycle that was laid out for you by someone else. You're in a trap. And today you could find your freedom. Looking for freedom, we will not find it in God-forbidden ways. They sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So you see the spiral. That's the anatomy of our heart. We're all in that spiral at some point in our lives. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Where are you in the journey? Is it all like at the surface level, like it's happening in your mind, like you're thinking about things and you're thinking, oh, this isn't hurting anybody? I mean, I haven't actually done it. I mean, what's a little flirting? I mean, we haven't crossed the line. What's a little, hey, we're just laughing. It's so cool. Quit being so judgy. You say, there's no collateral damage to my sin. I'm not hurting anybody. We've heard that a lot. Sin always creates collateral damage. Every single time. Sin always hurts others. Consider parenting. For me, does anybody agree that for us to parent well, you've got to be your best? Does anybody agree with that? Like, our kids kind of deserve our best. Anybody, or are y'all all dead inside? Does anybody agree with me? I believe it. Thank you. Does everybody agree with me? Okay. We need to be our best. I actually believe for my kids to even be functional, I have to be my best. Like anything less than my best, and I'm pretty sure my kids will be very dysfunctional. I'm pretty sure I'm messing up every day in my parenting. And so you could live with this thing. And so you walk into the house and you're deeply selfish. You walk into the house and you're self-consumed. You walk into the house thinking about how you can have your pleasure and you're not giving your kids their best. And then you're shocked when you're inattentive, you're self-consumed, you're prideful, you're selfish, and they get your father wound or your mother wound. And those kids live their life trying to prove I'm lovable, I'm worthy of your attention. Those kids live their life, grow up into adulthood, trying to live. See, dad, I am successful. I'm not the kid that couldn't tackle on the football team. I can do it. I can do it. See, I am successful. You yelled at me when I was running down the basketball court, and I would look at you in the stands, and that father wound would penetrate deeper and deeper. But see, Dad, look how much money I made. Huh? Yeah? See, Mom, I am lovable. You wouldn't look at me. You never said anything. Never told me you loved me. And then the day you told me you wish I'd never been born, your life would have been totally different. And you think that your self-consumption isn't hurting anybody. It's hurting you. It's hurting your kids. It's hurting your marriage. Living in fantasy, you think you're going to be attracted to your spouse. You're living in some fantasy world. And then when you have to go back to reality, which is all of us, you think you're going to be attracted to that person after you've talked them down all week. You're going to come into the home and be attracted to them. You think you're going to have vibrant love and intimacy when you've been thinking nothing but negative thoughts of one another and talking to your friends about it? You think you're, but I'm hurting no one. You're hurting everybody. Sin is that way. It can't stay outside the walls for long. It will make itself into the temple of your heart. So what happens next? Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. You hear that? So the Lord tried to warn them. No. Okay. So the Assyrians, the rulers of that day who had set up an alliance and kind of meshing with the Babylonians, you'll hear about them in just a second. The Assyrians came, and what happens next? They put a What's that word? Yeah, y'all can read. They put a ring. They put a, say it together, ring. Now turn to your neighbor and say, there it is. There it is. Now I get it. Rings, kings, and things. Yes, there it is. Now you're there. You had to be here to get it. They put a ring through his nose and bound him in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. Now, this was not like some Deep Ellum cool, stylish ring. Okay? This was a ring of bondage. This was a ring of humiliation. The ring for the king was a ring through his nose connected to chains that led him humiliated in front of his people. Here's your king, led by the ring. Here's your king, led with the ring of humiliation, the ring of bondage. Here's your king. How dare he try to beat us? How dare he try to outsmart us? How dare he try to outwit us? We're the Assyrians. We are exerting our power over your king. Where is your God now? The king with the ring. Here is your king with the ring of bondage, with the ring of humility. Have you hit your low point? Would you say, I have a spiritual bondage, a ring, and it's humiliated me. It's humiliated me. What happens next? But while in deep distress, in prison, while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved, God's heart, moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. And then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God, the king with the ring of bondage, the king with the ring of humiliation, called out to God, this villain, this dark-hearted villain, this outlaw, bad of the bad, psycho from the get-go, Manasseh, the king with the ring, called out to God. And God listened, and God was moved. You think you can't connect with Manasseh? You think he went further than you'd ever go? I can't connect with his story. Well, let me help you connect the dots. That if it wasn't too far for God to reach Manasseh, it's not too far for God to reach you. If Manasseh hadn't done too much for God's love to pour over him and forgive him, you have not done too much that you can't be forgiven today. Come on. You could be forgiven today. Here's the truth. I declare this to you today. No sinner has ever outran the love of God. If Manasseh couldn't escape the love of God, you can't escape the love of God. I have a sports villain. His name is Lane Kiffin. Anybody know who Lane Kiffin is? Raise your hand if you know who Lane Kiffin is. Okay. He was the coach at University of Tennessee, which is a team I follow. He was there for 1 year, wrecked the program. We haven't been the same since. So he's my sports villain. And, you know, he's basically the guy I love to hate. He's loud. He's flamboyant. He's obnoxious. And then I read an article this week where he found God. And he said, I don't like to focus too much on my past because then it stops becoming your past and it starts to become your present. That'll preach. He's off to a good start. However, my story is a special exception because it shows people that it's never too late to rediscover God and that we can overcome anything in our past. I like to tell people these days, if God can forgive you for whatever you have done, then why can't you? I'm proof. So now, I have to like Lane Kiffin because I'll spend eternity with him. He'll be in heaven with me. No, I do. He's gone from villain to victor, and you can too. There's a story in the Bible Jesus told of a son. And there's more to the life of Manasseh. He went back. He rebuilt the walls. He fortified the cities. And he led everybody to love God. So at the end of his story, he was actually doing what he was supposed to be doing at the beginning of his story. Have you ever felt like you wasted so much time if you would have just followed God in the first place? All that carnage, all that wreckage, all that dysfunction. But you know what? God still didn't give up on Manasseh, and God hasn't given up on you just because you're getting a late start. Your late start is better than no start. So here today, I'll tell you about the story that Jesus told. And I'm convinced because Jesus was God, in the back of his mind, when he told the story of the prodigal son, he was thinking about Manasseh. I really do believe this. The story goes that a man had two sons, and one of the sons didn't really care too much for his father, so he said, I'd love all my inheritance now. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now, which is a way of saying, I'd prefer you dead so I could have your stuff. In other words, I like you for what you give me, not for who you are. I like you for the things you have, not for the person you are. It's pretty rough. The father gave him his inheritance. The son just went and just squandered the whole wealth on wild living. Just blew it all away chasing pleasures. Blew it all away chasing fun. Blew it all away living the God-forbidden life, God away from God life. He hit his rock bottom. His Manasseh moment. He was starving. Skin falling off the bone. Emaciated. Filthy. Putrid. And he just kind of came to his senses and said, man, to be a servant in my father's house is better than this. So he got up and he walked home. From a great distance, the father saw the son and ran to the son. And when he got there, the son did not get a lecture. The son did not get a schedule for repayment. When the father got there, the father flung his arms around his son, kissing his cheek, crying happy tears. And he said, come, a robe for my son. His clothes are falling off of him as he continued to kiss those gaunt cheeks. A robe for my son. He's filthy. A robe for my son. He's shivering. A robe for my son. The love to give him a robe. From the Manasseh moment to clothed in the robe of love from the father. And then the father said this. A ring. Bring the ring. Bring the ring. Put it on his finger. For my son was dead, and now he's alive. My son was lost, and now he's found. My son was broken, and now he's been healed. Put the ring on his finger. Now the ring of Manasseh was a ring of brokenness and bondage and humiliation. But the ring of the prodigal was a ring of relationship and healing and hope and promise. Today, I ask you, which ring will you leave with today? Still in your bondage. Still in your brokenness. You have a choice. Will you leave with still on the hook? Or today, could you leave with the ring of relationship and forgiveness and hope and confidence, not condemnation? Rings. You get to choose. Kings. And we'll talk about a whole lot of things in this series. Can we pray together? You're here today. This is the moment I was talking about. This is the moment for the one, but I believe for more than one. Are you the one that this is your moment? you finally will bow your knee to a holy God and stop running. Today, I want to invite you to ask Jesus to be your everything. Humble your heart and give God your life. You say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says that if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he conquered death, came back to life, you could be saved. So believing that Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for your sin, that believing that Jesus did what only God could do, he conquered death. Now, you don't have to understand it all, even scientifically explain it all, but to believe in your heart, there's something saying, I believe. I came in cynical. I believe. If you would believe right now, then why not do this? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Those who call on the name of the Lord. You say, okay, I'm ready. Let me help you. Would you just pray to God right now, believing what I just said, believing that Jesus died on the cross, came back to life to give you life so that you could follow him every day. Read your Bible, it'll make sense. Pray and someone listens. Plug into a church and never stand alone. If today you're ready, would you just pray, God, would you adopt me into your family? May I never be the same again. Believing all that, just pray. God, today, would you adopt me into your family? I follow you. You're my king. Adopt me into your family. May I never be the same again. Is that you? Then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond like my friend in that one service. I'm going to count to the number three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand high. Nobody looking around, please, for total privacy. I may not even be able to see everybody through the lights. This isn't really about me spotting you. I'm not going to approach you later. We don't have people to approach you later. There's none of that. This is between you and God. But in an exercise of just, I did it, almost like telling yourself, yeah, I did it. At the count of three, would you raise your hand? One, I prayed, Brandon. Two, don't think about the person to your left or to your right. Let all the walls fall. Like a child reaching up to the hand of the Father. You ready to raise your hand? If you prayed with me, hands up. Three. All over the room. Hands up. Come on. Yeah. Don't look around. It's between you and God. All over the room. I can't count. If it was just you, it would have been worth it. All of this. We would do all this for you to find him. You could put him down. We're about to sing, and as we stand to sing, we're going to clap and we're going to shout and we're going to celebrate you who have raised your hands because you found life. Would you let somebody know? Maybe you could tell us on a connection card. Maybe you could tell somebody at VIP or find a pastor or tell a friend. Would you let somebody know? But I also want to say to those of us that are Christ followers, maybe you forgot your freedom and you rediscovered it today. Father, I thank you for what you've done. May we live in that freedom. Chains broken, live it unlocked. In Jesus' name we pray. Can we stand to our feet? And let's stand shouting and celebrating. For my son was dead. Come on. And he's now alive. Lost. Now found. Blind. Now I can see. My affections. I can trust you with my life. I found you.